about. All right, we got your worksheet. Trust you found your place in Psalms 1. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read the whole psalm, which is only 6 verses. But I'm going to read them, and then we'll get into the lesson tonight. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, if you were to teach or preach from Psalms 1, it's really kind of outlines itself. Verses 1, 2, and 3, you see the way of the godly. It's pretty clear. Verses 4 and 5 is the way of the ungodly. And in verse 6 is really the difference in the outcome between them. And that's kind of how we're going to look at this. Not exactly that way, but in a similar way to that. So as we get into it, I want to ask you a question. I want you to consider this question in regards to your own life, and as we go into the lesson. So here's the question for you tonight. How would you live, how would I live, how would we live if the Christian life, now watch this, was just about, okay, we're going to live our Christian life, here's the only thing we have to consider, okay? How would we live if the Christian life was just about living for God, and there's no concern of any external factors? Your job wasn't a consequence, finances didn't matter, your spouse, your friends, what you're trying to accomplish, the acceptance of others, none of those things matter. All you said is, I'm just going to live my Christian life, and if I could do it without considering anything else, just what the Lord wanted me to do, how would you live your Christian life? If we simply live based on what the Bible said, and did not have to worry about any of those other things, how would we live? Now, you probably know what I'm going to say. That's how we're supposed to live. As if none of those things matter, because none of those things matter when it comes to living our Christian life. Do they impact us? Yes. Do they affect us? Yes. Do they hinder us? Yes. Do they complicate things? Yes. But should we decide how we live the Christian life based on those things? Absolutely not. The decision of living the Christian life is a decision you make, and you do it by applying the biblical principles, regardless of how hard or easy, difficult, complicated it may be based on the events of life. Now, I've said this, and I'll repeat it. I believe that we ought to live principled lives, not pragmatic life. I would say we should live 100% principled, 0% pragmatic. No pragmatism whatsoever. Outcome doesn't matter. If I do this, will I be rich? Will I be poor? Doesn't matter. When this is the principle. If I do this, will I have friends? Will I have no friends? Will I have enemies or no enemies? Doesn't matter. If I do this, will I move up in my job or I lose my job? It doesn't matter. All it matters is what does the Bible say and how we should put it in practice in our life. So I believe in living a principled life, not a pragmatic. Pragmatism is you say, I want that outcome, so what do I need to do to get that outcome? That's pragmatism. You want the outcome. Principle is, you say, I'm going to do what the Bible says, the outcome doesn't matter. Now, let me back up, because I always give you this caveat, because there is a understanding within that. So, here's the big umbrella of what we're talking about. We need to be principled, not pragmatic. But in a smaller umbrella under the word principle, there is another consideration. And that is the idea of being prudent, being wise. Prudence is a part of being wise. It's kind of a subset of wisdom. So if we're going to be wise and prudent, there is a time when we make some considerations. But the considerations is only after you decide to do the principle. So you start here, I got a decision to make. Outcome doesn't matter. Here's the principle. Now that I've decided to do the principle, now I can be prudent. And prudence says, if I have a choice, let me back up. Should you tell the truth or should you lie? Tell the truth. What if you lose your job? What should you do? Tell the truth. You weren't as loud on that one. What if it cost you money? What should you do? What if it ends your life? What should you do? Tell the truth. Okay? Outcome doesn't matter. Principle matters. You tell the truth. So the principle is to tell the truth. Now, under the umbrella of telling the truth, if I tell the truth and I make $10, or if I tell the truth and make $100, I'd rather make $100. If I can tell the truth and have choices, then I'm going to choose the best outcome under the principle of telling the truth. And there are ways to do right more rightly. There's a way to tell people things, the truth, in a way that is more pleasant, more gracious, more kind. You can tell truth. You can tell the truth in a certain way, you get punched in the nose. Tell the same truth, you may get a pat on the back. I'd rather get the pat in the back than the punch in the nose. Okay, so if I can do something in a way that has the best outcome, as long as I'm within the principle. Okay, let me back up. We're not talking about pragmatism. We're talking about the being principled. Okay, pragmatism is pushed out of the way. I'm trying to live the principle. So if I have a choice, I'm going to choose the best choice. That's prudent. Sometimes prudence is here's the principle. This is probably what's going to happen, so I need to prepare for that. That's what the Bible says. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. So so prudence says, I'm not sure of the outcome, but it's probably not going to do well, so I better be prepared just in case. There's some prudence in that. But then there's a third part, which is what we're going to use tonight. And that is, it is a warning. Prudence can warn us. If I'm going to do the principle, it gives me a warning, and the warning is, well, if I don't do the principle, bad things happen. So I want to make sure I do this, because I don't want the bad thing to happen. I want the good thing to happen. So not the same as a choice. This is a little different. So I look at outcomes and say, okay, good outcomes if I do the principle, bad outcome if I don't. So I want to make sure I do the principle. And again, that's a form of being prudent about decision making. Now that brings us back to Psalms 1, because Psalms 1 is dealing with this type of prudence. Here is, if I obey what the Lord wants and do what the Lord wants me to do, there's some positive outcomes. But if I don't, there's some negative outcomes. There's a way of the godly, there's a way of the ungodly. Now, what the outcome is, I do not always know. I bring your attention back to verse number 3. It should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. So I don't know exactly what the fruit is. I don't know what season that fruit will come, but I trust the Lord that he will do what the Lord has purposed to do in my life. So I'm looking at this. Here's the way of the... We'll make it on my right hand. Here's the way of the godly. Here's the way of the ungodly. This is not about pragmatism. This is about being prudent and wise. If this is what God's going to bless, if this honors him, if this pleases him, that's what I want to do. If he doesn't want this, and this has bad outcomes, that's what I want to avoid. There's a prudent factor in that. So what can we gain now from this Psalms 1 in that way? Well, let's just work through it. You'll notice there's four things I want to share with you. Very simple statements, but then we'll kind of delve into it and think about each one. Here's statement number one. That is this: the way of the godly is a different way. Why would I say that? Well, look at verse 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a difference between what he's doing and what the ungodly is doing. Nor standeth, in other words, he's not standing, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Again, a difference. Nor sitteth, the idea of not sitting, in the seat of the scornful. So there's a difference between this man and the ungodly, this man and sinners, and this man and the scornful. There's a different way that he is living. So as we consider the difference in how godly and ungodly live, first and foremost, we have to understand that God intends there to be a difference. God expects his people and the people of the world to be a difference between us. Now, you say, well, do we need to wear different collars than them? We need to wear different hats than them? Here's what makes us different. Live the Bible. That's not what they're trying to do. So if we're trying to live godly, then that's what the idea. Blessed is the man who walks not in counsel of ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If we're trying to, shouldn't try to talk too fast. If we're trying to do that, it's going to make us different than how they're living, and there should be this difference in us. Now, again, I'm not trying to be wishy-washy. I'm just trying to be clear. Sometimes we get too dogmatic about certain things to our hurt. Not everyone is going to agree on everything that should be different. Not even, I'll go on a limb here. This may not be true on a Wednesday night because we're all the good godly people at the church, right? But on a different service, when those people show up, okay, when everyone else is here, my guess is this, and in fact, I'm telling you, I know this to be true from conversations with people. Not everyone agree, and this is going to shock you. I mean, your toupee is going to spin in a circle. Now watch this. Not everyone agrees with what I say. I know, shocking, isn't it? That's just the way it is. Not everyone, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but not everyone in this church views everything the way I view things. Now, some of it is wrong, some of it's right. A lot of it's just a different way of looking at things. And I have to be gracious towards them. And they may view it one way, I view it a little different way, but we still kind of view it in a similar way. Now, I can understand that. If we kind of, we both think a certain way, but you know, maybe one's more extreme than the other. But there are some people who view it totally different. Now, when it comes to this idea that there is a different way, not everyone's going to agree on every difference, but we should agree that there should be a difference. We should be able to sit here and say, our lives should be different than the lives of those who do not know Christ, not trying to live for Christ, aren't being corralled or hemmed in. That's how I want to say it. Hemmed in by Scripture. The Scripture is not the guardrails. They're just living any way they want. Well, if you're living any way you want, and I'm trying to live within the confines of Scripture, there should be a difference in the way we're living. There should be a difference. And if there's not a difference, that's problematic. So they're living not according to the Scripture, and if I'm living how they're living, then I'm not living according to Scripture. Okay, so there should be a difference. We may not agree on every single difference to what extreme or what how far that difference may go, but we should all agree as believers that our lives should be different than those who are unsaved living in the world. Now, let me show you Scripture. Hold your place in Psalms 1, 2 Corinthians 6. You probably already know where I'm going to. If you don't, it's 2 Corinthians 6, I just told you. 2 Corinthians 6. And we'll go down to verse 14 and just see what Scripture says. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now why? In other words, why can't we be yoked and connected with them and be like them? Because we're not like them. We're not going the same direction. We're not going the same way they're going. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Know the difference. And what communion hath light with darkness? Notice there's a difference. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part of he that believeth in the infidel? All those means that there's an extreme difference between them. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, believers, are the temple of the living God. In other words, we have God in us, the Holy Spirit. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye, what's the next word? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So there's a difference in our way of living and their way of living. So the first thing we know about the way of the godly is, it's a different way. Now, as you study the Bible, let me take a swig here of water. My throat's a little dry. As you study the Bible, there's certain rules of thumbs you learn about Bible study. It just help you understand as you read the Bible. One of those is this. And it seems obvious, but some people struggle sometimes with these obvious things. You have to in studying the Bible, you have to understand that when God states a positive, then there's a negative implied. Or if God states the negative, there's the positive implied. I'll give you an example. One of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's a negative. Don't lie. Well, what's the positive?
Tell the truth.
Tell the truth. So if God doesn't want me to lie, what's implied is he wants me to tell the truth. Okay? So as you study the Bible, we have to understand then as we look at one, the other often is implied by the statement. Now, why do I say that? Because that helps us understand what he's saying in Psalms 1, verse 1. Notice back with me. In fact, let me just give these to you so I don't forget to click the little thing here. So what kind of different way? Well, first, there's a different way of thinking. Well, how do I know that? Let's go back to verse 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Counsel is basically how they're explaining how to live, how they think about life. Okay? So if I'm not supposed to walk, if it says walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, that means I'm supposed to walk in the counsel of the godly. In other words, it's a different way of counseling, a different way of thinking, a different approach to life. So if we're going to experience the victorious Christian life, then the way we think has to be surrendered to how Scripture teaches, surrendered to what the Lord wants. There's sometimes, now this always kind of makes me kind of chuckle, in churches like ours, people say that we are a cult. Now, here's what we want you to do. We want you to accept Christ as your Savior, live biblically, and love people. What is so cultish about that? You know what's cultish about it? Because it's not how they're living. And that's how they attack it. Well, how are you going to learn these things? Well, we say, you know what? Be in church as often as you can be in church. Read the Scriptures for yourself. Spend time on your knees seeking the Lord and asking Him for His help. Man, isn't that kind of extreme? That's basic Bible Christianity. There's nothing extreme about that. There's nothing cultish about it. But the reason it sounds cultish is because that's not how they think. They'll say something like this, that church is trying to brainwash you. Now watch, we are. Now, not we're not trying to brainwash you to think like us. We're trying for you to get into Scripture and let the Scripture wash the way you think, clean up your thinking, clean your bad thoughts out of there. It's like little scrubby bubbles of the Scripture going in there and washing your brain out. Okay? So there is a different way of thinking. So if I'm a godly person, I think about things differently. You know, when the big talk, obviously, right now is the abortion, which is not a new topic for me. I've always been against abortion because abortion's always been murder. It's never been about women's rights. It's always about life or death. Okay, women's rights hijacked abortion and used it for their own political purposes. I wonder if anyone knows that some of those babies being murdered are women babies, girl babies, female babies. So if you're for women's rights, you might want not to kill the little babies in the womb, baby girls in the womb. And so there's a different way of thinking. I think different about it. I don't think about, well, what about the mom? I think about, what about the unborn child that's being killed? I think different about it. So there's a different way of thinking. I don't care whether it's a popular thought. I don't care whether it's a profitable thought. I just think whether it's a biblical thought. We need to think biblical about things. So the way of the godly, this different way of thinking. Now let me give you another one. And there's plenty of Scripture in the Bible that talks about thinking biblically about things. Letter B. It's a different way, obviously, of behaving. So walketh not in counsel of the godly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So if I'm not supposed to, if it stand not in the way of sinners, then I'm supposed to stand in the way then of the godly. In other words, there's a different way that I'm behaving. And you see, way of sinners has the idea of a path, a lifestyle. We live in a way that's biblical. They live in a way that's sinful. So there's a different way of behaving. So let me ask you a question. Okay, it's not a trick question, just think for a moment about it. Can I be a saved person, a born-again person, and live like the world? Yes, I can. I know believers, people call themselves born again, who do that. Can I be a saved person, live like the world, and be godly? No. And that's the rub. We don't argue. People say, well, I'm saved too. I'm not telling you you're not saved. If you trust that Christ as Savior, you're as saved as I am. What I'm simply saying is, you're not godly. And that's what infuriates them. Because they want to be claimed to be saved, live the way they want, and be spiritual and godly as everyone else. And those three don't go together. There's a missing ingredient, and that is you cannot live like the world and also call yourself godly spiritual. So there's a different way of thinking. There's a different way of behaving. Now, obviously, our salvation does not come from our behavior, but our behavior should come from our salvation. So it's a different way of thinking, a different way of behaving. Continuing in verse 1, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And that means simply a different way of speaking. Probably, this is my opinion, okay, so I'll stress that. It's my opinion. My opinion, the greatest harm that comes to the cause of Christ is not caused by the words of those who are spoken in the world who don't claim to be saved, or even, you know, they're not even living godly. They're just living like the world. What they say about us isn't the problem. It's to what we say that creates problems. When we say things that we shouldn't say, when we're gossiping or backstabbing or hurtful or lying or underhanded or deceiving in our words. So that's not how we're supposed to talk. Godly people are supposed to speak godly, especially when we talk about the things of God. If I'm around ungodly people, if I'm around unsaved people, why would I ever want to say anything negative about the Lord? Now I'm going to kind of step out on a little limb here. Why, if I'm around unsaved people, why would I want to ever say anything negative even about the church I go to? Well, it's the truth. How is that helping them? They're unsaved, headed for hell. The only thing they really need to know, I'm not telling you a lie about the church. I'm saying running down your church in their minds is the same thing as running down God. Because they connect it so much. Well, I don't want anything to do with church, i.e., they don't want anything to do with Jesus. I'm not going to lie about a church, but I'm not going to talk about the church in a negative way either. I'm just going to tell them about Jesus. If you go to the worst church, let's pretend you do. Okay, if you go to the worst independent fundamental Baptist church in the world, okay, if you meet an unsaved person, here's what they need to hear, that Jesus saves you and he can save them too. That's all that they need to talk about. You know, if your church is so bad, send them to a different church. Okay, but don't run down your church if that's going to keep them from being open to the gospel. So there's a different way of thinking for the godly, a different way of behaving for the godly, a different way of speaking. We who are godly ought to be different. Now, let me tell you this. What I just said to me is so basic, so simple. It's kindergarten level. But there's a lot of people who struggle with this. They think that they can take all the things of the world, adopt it into their life, even adopt it into their church service, and it's okay. And it's not. If you come into a church or you enter into someone's life and everything is just like the world, that means it's worldly, and worldly is not godly. There should be something different. Now, I don't want to beat this horse too much, but there should be something different about our church. If you come out of the nightclub on Saturday night and come into our church Sunday morning and you're like, oh, same thing, there's a problem. Yeah, there should be something different. And I do believe that there are some, not a whole lot, but there are some good songs that are being written today. Okay, just because they're contemporary doesn't mean they're wrong. Now, all the other junk that goes with it sometimes messes it up. But there are some. Even if we think some of our ones we like Ron Hamilton, Pat Shapiro, Majesty Music, those are contemporary because they are being written today. There are some good songs from them. So I'm not saying that every contemporary song is wrong, but I think this, if we're trying to use the world to win the world, what we're failing to do is to show them there's a difference in the godliness that we're supposed to have. We're godly people. People want to know something different. They should see the words that we're singing and say, you know, those are different. They should see our interaction with people and say, that's different. Our behavior, our joy, our peace, there should be something different about us. So the way of the godly is a different way. Let's move on. Big number two. And that is this, the way of the ungodly is a delightful way. Verse 2, but his delight, this is the godly, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When I think about the Christian life, I think, in my mind, the best illustration, now you may have your own analogy, this is one that works for me. In the Old Testament, they did not, before they had the temple was a beautiful building, it was just beautiful, it was wonderful. But before that, they had the tabernacle. And that was the big tent that they carried as they went through the wilderness, and up until they had the temple, they had the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, if you walked into the tabernacle, it was beautiful. It had beautiful furnishings, gold overlay, gold overthings. So they had all these golden things. They weren't pure gold, but they had a lot of gold over stuff. It was beautiful. They had beautiful material, beautiful furnishings. It was a, inside, you'd go like this, wow, man, this is nice. But if you're on the outside was basically a bunch of animal skins that they had over because, now again, this is a tent. It had to deal with the sun. It had to deal with all the nature, forces of nature. Plus, it had to be bound up and carried. And so the outside was kind of drab, kind of gray. Not, you'd say, well, that's a kind of a big tent, I guess. You know, just an old, big old tent. It meant nothing from the outside. You had to get inside to see how beautiful it was. To me, that's the Christian life. When people look at the Christian life, a lot of times, they may see difference, but they don't necessarily say, well, that's beautiful. They're just like, that's different. It becomes delightful when you get inside the Christian life. When you start living for Jesus and realize what that means and what he does and how he works in your life, that's where the delight comes from. So the way of the godly is a delightful way. Now, there's two thoughts about it. Let's look back at verse number 3. It says this, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So here's the first one. Delightfully planted. How are we delightfully planted? Well, hold your place in Psalms 1. Go with me to John 8. What does it mean to be delightfully planted? Well, John 8, if you will. Look with me at verse number 31. Then said Jesus to, I'm at 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This idea of being in his word, planted in his word. Another place he uses is talk about abiding in him. So this being planted in him, continuing in him, abiding in him, we become free. Now, what does it mean to be free? Well, it doesn't mean that we can just live any way we want. The idea is we're free from a lot of things that they're the baggage in their life. We're free from some fear. We're free from worry. We're free from the pressure. We're free from the rat race of the world. We don't live like they live. We're free from those burdens that come into their life because they're just worried about so many things. They're trying to struggle for so many. There's a freedom we have. There's a delightfulness that we have. So let me put it this way. Living for Jesus frees me of the baggage caused by living ungodly. So let me continue to beat this dead horse. You know, one of the arguments that people, that the unsaved, the ungodly have over abortion is, they're saying, well, and I'm trying not to be crass, but and they don't use these exact words, but this is basically what they're saying. If we don't have abortion on demand, then we can't, how can I say this without being crass? Then it hampers our sexual freedom. We can't go out and do what we do because now there's consequences. Can I tell you, even if you have an abortion, there's consequences. You cannot just live a life that's ungodly and think you can just do more ungodly things and say, okay, that takes care of that. It doesn't work that way. So many people have this baggage they carry in their life because of ungodly things they've been a part of, they've allowed to come in their life, and they carry this baggage like big heavy backpacks on them throughout life. But we who are living godly, there's a delight because we're free from that kind of baggage. How many of our problems that have come in our life have come from our own bad choices? And if we're living godly and not making bad choices, it frees us from that kind of baggage. So there's a delightfully planted. Then there's B, is delightfully prospering. This is one of my old outlines, which I worked real hard to make everything alliterate, which aggravates certain people, but it's the way it is. All right, delightfully prospering. Look back with me. And he shall be like a tree, this is still verse 3, planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now this is important, because when you say prosper to the world, what do you think they think? Cha-ching! Their eyes start rolling, dollar signs come up. You know, when I think of prosper, here's what I think. The Lord smiles upon me. I don't know what that means. It might mean this. I have to go and borrow some money and buy one of Paul's old Focuses just so I have a car to drive. I don't know what that means. Upgrade. I don't know physically what it means. Now, again, in the Old Testament, you know, there was very much a more connection between the physical blessing and their obedience. And there's reasons for it. But in our time that we live in, the time of the New Testament church, prospering is mostly geared toward the spiritual work of God in our life. Let me tell you, if you have peace and joy, you have something that multimillionaires don't have. And they would love to have it. And they can't get it. Because it doesn't come from their money or all of their power or all of their connections or all their manipulations. And so there's a prospering that happens when we're living godly. Now, let me give you a sub-statement here. Spiritual prosperity should be the main goal of the godly. That's what we're looking for, spiritual prosperity. The peace, the joy, the contentment. Now, I'm not, and sometimes I say things and I don't preface it and people take it in ways I'm not intended. I am not in any way condemning people who do cancer treatments or any type of medicine. I'm not in any way, shape, or form condemning that. Okay, that's not my intention, what I'm going to say next. Here's what I'm saying, though. If right now, if I were sitting at the doctor's office and the doctor said, sorry, you got 6 months, 6 weeks, 6 days, 6 minutes, I'm not sure, but your life is about to end. You know what I would say? Yes! I'm finally getting to heaven. There's nothing on this world worth staying here for other than to live for Jesus. And if the Lord's calling me home, he say, well, wouldn't you want to do all these things to stay alive? Not really. Not really. Now you, I'm not putting myself on you. I'm just speaking for myself. No, not really. To die is gain. Now, I'm not going to step out in front of a bus and say, okay, here we go. Okay. I'm not talking about being foolish. And I try to take care of my health. I try to eat right, believe it or not. You know, I only eat coffee and donuts 6 days. The seventh day, I always eat healthy. Okay, I try to eat right at times. I try to exercise. I try to watch my weight. I try to do all the things I'm supposed to do because this is God's temple. He bought this. Got short change, but he bought this. But if the Lord's calling me home, I'm ready to go. Death is gain. Why? Because there's a delightful prospering for those who are living godly. So the way of the godly is the delightful way. Now, what about the way of the ungodly? We've talked about the godly. What about the way of the ungodly? Well, look with me at verse 4. It says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And they're just bouncing around. There's no substance, no foundation. They're just don't know what's going to happen, always fearful, always worried. But there's also another aspect of it, which I want to give you here in point number 3, which is this, is the way of the ungodly is a downward way. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So it's a downward way. If you go back to verse 1, there's a trend that could be, I think, inferred from what it is saying in verse, said in verse 1. He starts about walking. Blessed is man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then he says, nor standeth. So it's like walking, and then you're standing, nor sitteth. So there's a progression here, a downward progression. You're walking, then you're stopping, now you're sitting. There seems to be a somewhat of a trend going that way. So let me give you a statement here, and then I'm going to show you an example of what I mean by this. This is said for mainly for warning's sake, but also so you're aware of this. Every person who's walked away from God's word has walked a downward path. No one has ever walked away from the Lord from doing right and has gotten better from it. That is a lie from Satan. Hey, Eve, eat of this and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. How'd that work out for Eve? Not so good, did it? Won't work out good for you either. Okay, it's a downward path. All the lies of Satan's are lies. That's why we call them the lies of Satan. So hold your place. Let's do a Bible study within a Bible study. Genesis 13. Genesis 13. Let's look at a man named Lot. Lot was a great guy. I mean, he follows Abraham. He goes, leaves Ur of the Chaldees, goes up to Haran with Abraham, comes down to the promised land, is wealthy, is increasing. I mean, he's with Abraham. And then things go south for him. Genesis 13, look at verse 7. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Let me just stop. Right there tells you the first problem. Because Lot was with Abraham. Lot should have said, wait a minute, you're the elder, I'm with you, you're the kind of the head of the house here. Not kind of, you are the head of the household. If there's a problem, then I need to take care of it. My herdmen shouldn't be causing your herdmen a problem. But Lot was like, oh, well, whatever, you know. And Abram had to come to Lot and say, you know, we got to put an end to this. So Lot's not even really thoughtful about what's going on. Chapter 14. No, let me go down to verse 12 first. Go too fast and I'll lose some things. Verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of plain, and watch, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Is he in Sodom? Nope. But he can see Sodom. He knows where Sodom is. Chapter 14, verse 11. 14:11. Now, an enemy comes in and captures, fights against Sodom, captures some people, including Lot. Verse 11, 14. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. So here he is with Abram. Now he's looking towards Sodom. And now in chapter 14, he was in Sodom. Now, let's continue on. Look at chapter 19. Notice the direction of his life. As he's walking away from the Lord, it gets worse and worse. Chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels of Sodom and Eben. Lot is recaptured by Abram and let go, and he goes right back to Sodom. That brings us in chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom and Eben, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Here's what we know about the gates of these old cities. That was a place of kind of like city, like town hall, kind of city council. That's where the leaders of the city was. Now, was he or not? There's another verse I showed you that it seems to imply that he was. But he's in this place of prestige, place of where the rulers would be, at least. He's still back in the Sodom. Now drop down to verse number 9. And they said, stand back, and they said again, this one fellow, talking about Lot, came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Talking about Lot. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So it seems like in the minds of the people of Sodom, he was putting himself in this place of leadership. So he goes from Abram, to looking at Sodom, in Sodom, and now it seems like some position of authority within Sodom. It gets worse and worse. And then we won't even talk about what happens when he leaves and he goes to the cave with his daughters. It's a downward way, a downward path. That's the way of the ungodly. It's the way of the world. Pastor White, why is the world getting worse and worse? It's the way of the world. Our nation all the time seems getting worse and worse. That's the way of the world. But it's not supposed to be our way, but it is their way. That is the way of the ungodly. Don't get sucked in by it. Don't follow their way. It's a downward way. Get away from God. It's down, 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 down. Brother Howes used to say, compromise is a slippery slope with no bottom. You just keep on and keep on. The way of the ungodly is a downward way. Let me give you the fourth one. Go back with me to Psalms 1 and verse number 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Which brings us to the fourth difference. The way of the ungodly is a defeated way. Now they don't think so. They think they're going to win. Back in, I didn't write the year down. 2000 and something. You might remember the game. I can't remember the exact year. I looked it up because I wanted to know the exact year, and then I forgot to put it in my notes. Michigan was playing Michigan State. Michigan was, I think, number 7 in the nation, and Michigan State was number 5. It was a big game. And Michigan State was winning. They were winning. There was 9 seconds left on the clock. Michigan ahead. All they had to do was hike the ball. Michigan was going to punt it. The ball would go downfield. It would eat up about all the time left. They might have one play at the most. Michigan was sure to win 9 seconds on the clock. Hike. Here comes the ball. The guy fumbles it. Michigan State player picks it up and runs it back for a touchdown. 9 seconds guaranteed victory turns into a defeat. Number one, it was good that Michigan lost. Number two, it was bad that Michigan State won. It was like, okay, whatever. Why didn't they both lose? But nonetheless, what I'm saying is this. To me, that's a great picture of the world. They think they got it all figured out. We're going to win. And at the last moment, you're going to hear, da-da-da-da! And there all comes, there's Jesus. And it's like, well, this is not turning out the way we thought it was going to turn out. Okay? It's going to be a defeat for them. No matter how positive or profitable your life is now, you still must face God when you die. And a lot of people who think they have the victory now will end up completely defeated then. Now, what if they say, well, that's the lost people. That is the lost people. What about the saved people? Are they going to lose their salvation? No, you're not going to lose your salvation. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to earn it. Can't do anything to keep it. It's all by grace. Well, then it's just, let's live it up. Well, there is a consequence. For the saved who live like the unsaved, ungodly, you won't lose your salvation, but you will lose rewards. Now, we won't turn to this in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 John 2. You can mark it down. Now, for some, if you're carnal and you just want to live in your sin, number one, I have a right to say, let me back up. When you face Jesus, what do you want him to hear? What do you want him to say to you? What kind of response do you want from him? Do you want to sit there and just, not because you worship him, you're just so ashamed? Oh, you don't want to be that way. Now, I don't think we're going to go like this. Hey, Jesus, hey, I finally made it. Happy, aren't you? Yeah, what you got for me, man? Okay, we're not going to be cocky. We're not going to be arrogant. But we want to be able to at least say, Lord, I did something for you. I tried. I wasn't perfect, Lord, by far. I messed up more than I wanted to. But, Lord, here's what I tried to do for you. I sincerely, Lord, love you, and I tried to do something. That's going to be your desire. That's the desire of saved people. And regardless of how you feel about it now, When you face him, that's what you're going to want. And what you don't want to hear, you don't want his eyes piercing through you, knowing everything you ever did, not losing your salvation, but being utterly disappointed in you. How heartbreaking that would be. You know, humanly, I don't know, it's hard to fathom humanly. To me, in my life, maybe you have your own illustration, in my life, it's similar to when I was driving a dune buggy up in Bertha Hill when I wasn't supposed to, but I really don't remember not being supposed to. I don't remember that conversation, but my mom vividly remembers the conversation, as moms do. And I actually had it recorded. No, just kidding. And my stepfather remembered it. And my stepfather was a little too happy that I got caught doing something I shouldn't do, because he had his own issues with me, and very happy that he was able to tell my mom of what I had done. And I remember hearing the conversation. I walk in on this conversation. Here's what my mom said. Denny would not have done it because he knows I didn't want him to do it. And then I walk in and she asked me, did you do it? I'm like, yes. And the disappointment in her face, that's just a small bit of what it's going to be like when we face Jesus if we haven't lived godly. So the way of the ungodly is a defeated way. Let me give you just a couple of statements. We'll be done here. So we go back to that question. How would I live if nothing else mattered? Well, I've lived godly. Then that's how we should live now. Well, is that what the Lord expects? That is exactly what the Lord expects. He expects us to live godly, not ungodly. So here's the last statement I'd give you. Once we understand that there's a difference and how the ungodly and ungodly live, then we must decide to live godly so that we honor and glorify our Lord. There is a difference, and our lives should show that difference. It's not about being haughty or cocky, not about being mean, not about being pharisaical. It's about trying to live godly for Christ Jesus, and that's different than how the world's living. All right.